Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Dear friends, let us one love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister, whom they have seen, cannot love God, whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. This is the word of the Lord.
Filho, filho, eu não posso te atender agora, filho. Eu estou no alto da mão da estátua do Cristo Redentor.
Magnificence of Christ the Redeemer statue, a towering over Rio de Janeiro. Arms outstretched, love unlimited, the Lord Jesus beckoning all to come to him, indeed declaring his love to all. That statue outstretched over just that one of the world's major metropolises, from the wealthy who live in that great city to the shanty towns of the favelas on the hillside. Jesus declaring his love for the wealthy of Toorak, to those who are lining up at a food station in the city or sleeping under cardboard in Flinders Street. It's a stunning video, isn't it, of workers repairing Christ the Redeemer statue after being damaged by a lightning strike. How did you like the worker coolly answering his mobile phone, stretched out on the end of that arm? And it's not actually recorded in the video, but did you notice the words? As he signs off in his greeting to his son, he says, "I love you." And that's what God says to us this day. Indeed, that's what he says to each one here and each one listening to this message. I love you. There are no ifs, there are no buts, there are no qualifications. I love you. God is love. Love is the very essence of our great God. That's what the Apostle John emphasizes twice in this magnificent second half of the fourth chapter of 1 John. Please grab your Bibles. 1 John 4, verse 8. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Verse 16. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. And in Across the Creek, in a pastor's inbox, plus on the church Facebook page, I posted these words from a sermon of the great evangelist John Wesley. And as he's speaking it out, he goes, "It's not written God is justice or God is truth, although he is just and true in all his ways. But it is written, God is love, love in the abstract, without bounds." And then quoted from Scripture, "There is no end of his goodness." Wesley goes, "His love extends even to those who neither love nor fear him. He's good even to the evil and unthankful, yea, without any exception or limitation, all the children of men. For, quoting from Psalm 145, verse 9, the Lord is loving," or good, "to every man, and his mercy is over all his works." What a great God. And this passage today from 1 John 4, as we've come back in after our series on releasing spiritual gifts, this passage is actually going to be our launch point, as Randall mentioned in the notices, to go into a four-week series on God is good. As Randall encouraged you, please bring someone along, a friend, to those services. God is love. Does that excite you? It's just magnificent. And I know I've shared this in the past. When I came back from the visit to the Holy Land, I was so touched when I went to Mount Nebo, a place where Moses was just taken by the Lord, but he actually wasn't allowed to go into the Promised Land. And it's usually pretty hazy, but you look out over the Promised Land, and there's this tremendous column that rises up just before you get to that lookout point. And it was built in commemoration of a visit of Pope John Paul II. And then embedded in this column is this marble plaque written in Greek, Hotheos Agape Eston. God is love. It's just fantastic to be there. It's very moving when you think of the biblical significance of Mount Nebo. Love doesn't define God. God defines love. Please grab that. Love doesn't define God. God defines love. He doesn't fall in love. He is love. Think of the analogy with water. Water can't get wet. It is wet. And someone has rightly said, God is love in eternal action. Love can never be absent from God, because it's part of his nature. It's his settled disposition towards us. It flows from his being. It flows from his nature. It flows from his divine attributes. US pastor and great Bible scholar and lecturer, a guy by the name of David Allen, I think has written one of the finest commentaries on 1 John. And he writes this. I think he really nails it. Human love is usually response love. We respond back. Agape love comes first. It creates value in its object, whether there's any intrinsic value in the object or not. And then he uses, I think, a really brilliant analogy. The sun shines on the earth, not because the earth is the earth, but because the sun is the sun. And God loves me because he is he, not because I am I. Isn't that good? God loves you because he is he, not because you are you. God loves you because he's love. And everything that God does is the expression of his nature, which is to love. Let it sink in. Let it go through your mind and your heart. Who can fathom the love of God? He's all-loving and he's equally all-holy, as we looked at in chapter 1, verse 5 of 1 John. And those two characteristics, all-loving and all-holy, it's not as if they're in opposition. They just beautifully come together and they determine God's actions. Think about it and make it personal for yourself. Even when I rebelled against God's loving rule of my life and hence deserved eternal separation, eternal death, God chose to love me still. Put your name in it. And to provide a way for me, to provide a way for you, to provide a way for us, indeed, to provide a way for the world to rescue us and to reconcile us to himself. And that's what John's going to go on and explain in verses 9 to 10. It's as if an antagonist comes along to John and goes, yeah, well, okay, God's love, you prove it. Come on, prove it. Verses 9 to 10. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Here's the definition. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And he sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. I reckon verse 9 is just this beautiful reminder of John 3:16. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. God is love. It's his nature to love. How do we know that? How do we know that? Because God himself has come. The coming of Jesus is the supreme example of love. You see, when you think of the cross of Jesus, this is the visible appearance in this world of love that stretches all the way back beyond our vision into the depths of eternity. And I want you to see in those verses 9 and 10 just the two factors which determine the nature of love. The first one is self-sacrifice. The Father sends his one and only Son, in some translations begotten. I think that kind of loses it a bit. The word literally means unique, incomparable, one of a kind. The Father sends his one-of-a-kind Son, self-sacrifice. And second factor, action for the benefit of others. The Son is sent for us. He's sent for us to actually die for us, for our sins, so that we actually might find life. And so, in verse 10, the Holy Spirit, through John, actually defines love, love, real love, that originates from God. And that's pretty important for us to grab hold to, because the world actually redefines love in so many ways. And all the ways it redefines it are actually false. True love originates from God himself, and true love is from God's Spirit. And God's love focuses on our problem of sin, our alienation, and God's love focuses on our redemption, being brought back into intimate relationship with our Creator. So as you think about the cross, as you think about atonement, forgiveness is at the very heart, isn't it? Forgiveness is the clearest expression of God's love. Doesn't matter how many times you've heard that word forgiveness, just let the Holy Spirit take it and find deep roots in your heart. The forgiveness of God is the clearest expression of His love. And the bottom line is this: we cannot truly love God and we cannot truly love others, truly love them, until we've actually received God's redemptive love, which is offered to us in the Lord Jesus. Genuine human love derives from God's love. And God's love is a love that actually sent the Lord Jesus to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. When we receive that love from God, then we can actually love God and we can love others and we can love them truly. So in the traditions of a good Baptist sermon, it's just two big points. The core is God is love. And the second big point is the consequences of God is love. And three sub-points under that. The second one is three sub-points. That's not very Baptist, is it? Sub-point. God and love indissolubly are linked. Please have your Bibles there. I want you to look at verse 7, 8, and 16. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Verse 8. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Verse 16. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. When we exhibit the love characteristic of the Father, that is evidence of a personal knowledge of the Lord. I want you to see in those verses, it's not everyone who loves in whatever way that pleases them who is born of God. It's not that. It's everyone who loves as God Himself defines love. His nature is love. So everyone who has been truly born of God partakes of His nature of love. So friends, brothers and sisters, the presence of love, the presence of real love in our lives is actually evidence of our connection with the Lord Jesus. And God's love touches us through the Holy Spirit when we turn to the Lord Jesus in repentance and faith. We're regenerated. And if when we turn to the Lord, Lord, forgive me of my sins, I turn from them, please be my Saviour. If that's coming from your heart and you're not just mouthing the words, then God's love changes us. And as we continue to respond to God's love, we then become increasingly more and more loving people. With your Bibles open, have a look at verse 12 and 17, and you'll see the Apostle John speaks about love being made complete. Some translations, love being made perfect. Here's the sense. As we continue to allow the Holy Spirit to change us from the inside out, then the word complete, it's like love reaches its aim. It reaches its purpose. It reaches its goal for our lives. We're just simply as disciples the Lord Jesus commanded to love. And every one of us, if you are connected to the Lord Jesus, actually are able to do exactly that. to love. And there's not one of us, if we're a disciple of the Lord Jesus, who has any right to live in old, unsaved, selfish ways. We actually have no right. We have been bought by the blood of the Lamb, by the one who is love. So I invite you to allow the Holy Spirit to do some deep work in our hearts today. If we hang on to unforgiveness, if we hang on to hurts, if we sit as the judge of others, especially starting in the family, the body of Christ, but elsewhere, if we sit as the judge in complete contradiction to Romans 2, where we're implored not to be the judge, if we do that and consistently do it and hold on to it and hold on to it and hold on to it, we actually ought to go and pause and ask the question, am I truly born of God? You see, the Apostle John is just this, he just comes across as this beautiful man, doesn't he? But he is so antithetical. He is so black and white. So allow the Holy Spirit to speak to each of us. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world with sin. We get hurt. We hurt others. Relationships break down. On all sorts of levels. Marriages break down. I think probably without exception, having been growing up and then in moving to different places, interstate and overseas, so seeing a whole variety of churches, I would say nearly consistently, when there is some form of marital breakdown, there is very clearly judgments that are made within the body. It's outrageous. And we seem to be able to get in the body of Christ mixed between calling out sin and then setting ourselves up in self-righteousness as the judge. I think the Apostle John would have heart failure. He just came and frequented most churches in the West where there's a self-righteousness and a judgmentalism. Not talking to brothers and sisters, ignoring them, shunning them. Us sitting in judgment over them is a deep issue. And then we cry out to the Lord and go, oh Lord, we just want to see so many more people saved and Lord, bring your healing power. And it's like we take this massive hose to quench the work of the Spirit. I say this from just a life experience of being in lots of different places. So I feel like I need to implore us all and ask the Holy Spirit to be speaking into my life. We cannot hold on to unforgiveness regardless of what has happened to us. We're actually called to love and to forgive our enemies. I don't think we'll ever understand, and I never understood how difficult it was to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus until you were very badly hurt. And then the gospel just sort of hits you, the words on the page, to forgive as the Lord has forgiven you, and to love. That's not just saying words, is it? Like, Lord, come and be my saviour. It's like, this is a radical call. It is completely counter, radically 180 degrees different to our human nature. But it's actually the call for me, and it's the call for every one of us if we name the name of the Lord Jesus. I praise God for the journey of love in the life of this community. It's evident this week in a group that some of the people are in on Facebook. There was just testimony after testimony of being touched by the love in this community. So my encouragement is for us to press on. Not that it's not here, not that it's not happening, but just make it so that someone walks in from outside and that's the first thing that just hits them. It's like, oh, wow, they just love one another. Now, stuff will come up. Of course it's going to come up. and you deal with it. You just deal with it. And actually in dealing with it, you can actually come out of it with stronger relationships, a stronger bond. I'm going to just encourage us just to pause then. Holy Spirit, will you come? We thank you that you're here. We thank you that you love us. We thank you what you're doing in our midst. Brothers and sisters, if there is anything that needs to be set right, take the opportunity to do it now. Just bring it before the Lord. Don't let self-righteousness win the day. Don't let judgmentalism destroy the sweet fragrance of the Lord Jesus. And that really takes us to our second sub-point, which is just that love needs to be our lifestyle. I'm just going to quickly run down some of these verses. Just have a look at those verses like 7, 8, 11, 12, 16, 19, 20, 21, which all emphasize that love is to be our lifestyle. Verse 7, dear friends, let's love one another, for love comes from God. That's an exhortation at the beginning of this section. Verse 11, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Like my translation of that is, it's a no-brainer. God has totally given of himself in sending the Lord Jesus, our atoning sacrifice. So, of course, come on, Rod. Come on. Love them all. And it starts in the church family. And then it radiates out and it applies to everyone. It's not a shallow sentimentality. It's not a forced intimacy. We're commanded to meet the needs of others when we encounter them. Verse 12, no one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. What's John getting at? Because God is invisible in our material world, how do we actually express our love? We can't see him. You know, again and again in the New Testament, you know how we express our love for the Lord? We actually express it in our love for one another, especially in the context of church family. We're doing it now as we come together in worship. We are. I agree. It's worth a hallelujah. We express our love for the Lord as we come together in worship. We express our love for the Lord as we come together praying. We express our love for the Lord as we share in communion. We express our love for the Lord as we come together in fellowship. There are all ways in this physical, material world that we're actually expressing our love to the invisible God. God's love for us reaches its intended completion when we in turn express love for others. Does that make sense? That's how it's perfected, when that love just radiates out. Verse 16, and so we know and we rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. I love that. It's like the great God has taken the initiative to create us. The great God has taken the initiative to save us, to redeem us. Love comes from him. He's always loving. He's always good. He is not the source of evil and suffering in this world. It's why it's been so much on our mind as we've gone through 1 John and preparing for this year in flowing into this series on God is good. If you have a theological system that brings some blame against God for tragedies, difficulties, suffering, there's a problem with the theological system, because Scripture is explicit. God is, and God is good. And for some hundreds of years, the Western Church, we're speaking in generalizations, has so bought itself into some in particular theological models that if you hold to that model, you'd go, I don't know who this God is, because he said he's loving and he said he's good, but he's effectively the one who's causing all these disasters. You've got a problem with your model. The Lord is love. He is good. We may not understand all the reasons for suffering and evil in a particular event, but it's not the Lord. The Lord is love. The Lord is good. He's always loving. And all joy or beauty or love comes from just one source, and it's the Lord alone. Now, in reality, our human love is tainted. I get that. It's tainted because of our fallen natures. But as we keep turning to the Lord Jesus, as we meditate on the coming of the Lord, the incomparable one, when we start to understand love in its fullness, and we go, Holy Spirit, I yield to you, just work in my life, then our love for the Lord will increase. Our love for the family will increase. Our love for the world will increase. And so then self-sacrificial acts for the benefit of others will increasingly become our lifestyle. Verse 20. One could hardly accuse John of wimping on issues. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a, pardon? Liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God who they've not seen. It's like, come on. It's like in the pleading to this church where there were divisions in it, right? Come on, look what the Lord has done. He's love. And he's given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. You can't separate God and love. Love is to be our lifestyle. And thirdly, we can actually live free of fear, both in regards to the future and also the present. Look at verses 17 and 18. So many stunning truths in this section. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we're like Jesus. We are to increasingly be revealing God to the world. Verse 18, there's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment, and the one who fears is not made perfect in love. Great verses. God's love comes, it transforms the believer, it transforms our relationships with others, and it actually transforms us so that we can face the certainty of God's judgment, and every man and woman will stand before the Lord. But we're actually transformed, and we can see that coming and actually face it with confidence. See again, John 3:16, the Father sends the Son so that we might not perish but might have eternal life. You'll know that God's love is being perfected, being completed in your life, when the fear of death moves away. And you go, yes, I can stand confidently. I can stand confidently before an almighty, holy God. Why? Because Jesus, in his amazing love, has actually taken our punishment. I can stand before an almighty, holy God because of the cleansing blood of the Lamb. I can stand before an almighty, holy God because I've been forgiven. Psalmists can say our sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west. It's stunning, isn't it? It's grace. It's amazing grace. Each of us as believers will give an account of our lives. It's called the judgment seat of Christ, mentioned a couple of times in the New Testament. It's the sense of the bema seat. It was the place that was used in the original Olympic Games where a judge would stand and prizes would be awarded and a laurel would be put on. See, when we stand before the Lord, if we've turned to him in genuine repentance and faith, it's not a question of, am I in or out? It's actually, the issue is, Rod, what have you done with your life? What have you actually done with what I blessed you with? But my guess is that the first question he's going to ask Rod is this. Can you guess it? How did you go with the love command? How did you go with it? If that causes me some, couldn't that be the third question? That probably suggests that love is not perfected and complete in my life. So it's a great test, isn't it? We're not to fear it. The Lord loves us. His arms are around us. But he actually gives us the Spirit so that our lives can be transformed. These are not just theoretical commands. He's putting there because he's going, that's how I actually want the body to live. Loving me with your whole heart, soul, mind and strength and loving your neighbour as yourself. If there's some question in your mind as to whether you're just dying to have that little Q&A with the Lord, here were some steps that came to my mind that might help in this process of love being made complete. I reckon the starting point is to go back and meditate on verses 9 and 10. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and he gave his son, his incomparable son, as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Read them, reread it, chew on it, write it out on a piece of paper, come back to it, let the truths of it sink into us. That's a really positive thing to do. Well, maybe a less than positive thing, but a necessary thing, is to deal what I've called the anti-love nooses. They're like strangle cords, and I've already mentioned a couple of them. Self-righteousness, judgmentalism, and narcissism. There's clearly more, but I reckon there are three that are standouts. What do I mean by them? These are just my definitions. Think about self-righteousness. There is no ground for any of us to have self-righteousness. The only righteousness we have is the wonder of it being imputed to us from the Lord Jesus. He clothes us in his righteousness. What about judgmentalism? It's like you can't stand in judgment over others. You can't do it. There's one judge and he's holy and he's perfect. Narcissism, with apologies to psychologists and psychiatrists, I didn't look up the proper definition, but it's like this. I need to be in the center of everything, and I need to make sure that the universe is spinning around me. And those three, self-righteousness, judgmentalism, and narcissism, one of them, two of them, three together, they just literally come and strangle us. And the enemy feeds them. And if the Holy Spirit challenges us in love and graciously that one or any of those are there, then they can be broken. Lord, I agree with you. The stuff stinks. Holy Spirit, help me to turn from it. Wash me clean. Lord, please come and keep transforming me. And that's really the third point, just to keep asking the Lord to keep transforming us in his beautiful work of transformation. John says, verse 18, there isn't any fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. I've addressed those verses so far in relation to the future, but they're actually verses that have tremendous truths for us in the here and now. Perfect love casts out all fear. Can I encourage us just to say this together? The most powerful thing that you can do for yourself when you're bound by fear is to allow God's perfect love to come in and be your master. His love literally drives out the lies that have kept you bound and locked up. There will always be lies from the enemy behind fear and anxiety. And that's taken from a great book called The Supernatural Power of Forgiveness. And the author of that, Chris Vallotton, wrote another article, and this is a very clever play on words. The article's called Where Fear Lies. It's good. I think it's good. Here's what he says. Think about it. If our daddy is God, and he made everything in the universe simply by speaking it into existence, and he happens to love us enough to die for us, then it stands to reason that worry is completely irrational. The goal of all enemy assaults is to scare us out of our divine destiny. He writes, if you're dealing with anxiety, torment, fear, low self-esteem, or any other negative emotion, it's very likely that you've forgotten that the Creator of the universe loves you. Don't entertain the enemy's questions about how valuable you are. He writes, as Pastor Bill Johnson says, any thought that does not inspire hope is rooted in a lie. Any thought that does not inspire hope is rooted in a lie. So his encouragement is just this, and it's my encouragement. Let's stop believing lies. Let's embrace the truth that we're loved. We're in the Beloved. God in us, us in Him. This is an amazing union. Embrace the truth and live in peace. When we love one another, it is a sign that God lives in us. Lives in us. Verse 12, but verse 13 says that we actually live in God. Isn't that fantastic? He lives in us. We live in Him. I mean, what could be more intimate? What could be more connected? What a fantastic relationship. And how do we have knowledge that we have that relationship? We have knowledge because we're actually being given a share in the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who comes and sheds abroad in our hearts the love of God. It's the Holy Spirit who comes and transforms us so that we can love God with our whole heart, soul, mind and strength, who transforms us so that we can love our neighbour as ourselves. And it's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of power and revelation, who empowers us, who equips us, who enables us to do what? To go out into the world and testify. Verse 14, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Saviour of the world. How do we testify? We proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. We spent the last 10 weeks, an integral part of the gospel is signs, wonders and miracles. And how wonderful the Holy Spirit is as He's pulled this together. Third dot point, how do we testify to Jesus being the Saviour of the world? By loving one another. Jesus says to His disciples in John 13, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And then by this, how many people will know? Everyone will know that you are My disciples if you love one another. Can I invite you to stand with me? And just before I pray, Holy Spirit, please come. Come, speak into our hearts individually, speak into our hearts corporately. And we praise You for what You're doing in our hearts individually, as a congregation, as a church. We praise Your holy name. Lord, speak to us. Lord, before we leave today, if there is anything that needs to be set right, Holy Spirit, work in us to do it. Lord, touch our hearts. Fill our hearts with love for You. Lord, I pray that You will fill our hearts to overflowing with love for every one of our brothers and sisters in Deep Creek Anglican Church. that you would fill our hearts to overflowing with love for our brothers and sisters in the worldwide body of Christ. And Lord, that you'd fill our hearts with love for everyone, and especially those who come against us, especially those who hurt us, especially those who seek to destroy us or our ministry. Holy Spirit, you're the great transformer. We open our hearts to you this day and simply ask in your grace to continue your beautiful work of transformation in our midst, so that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit would be glorified in our gathering, in our individual lives scattered from here, and in our testimony in the world.